This morning, we're reading a somewhat familiar passage from the 37th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel, often called the Valley of Dry Bones. I'm going to be reading through just the first several verses of 1 through 14, and I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, which uses the Jewish names for God. So, with the hand of Adonai upon me, Adonai carried me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He had me pass by all around them. There were so many bones lying in the valley, and they were so dry. He asked me, "Human being, can these bones live?" I answered, "Adonai Elohim, only you know that." Here ends our reading from Ezekiel this morning. Thanks be to God. And will you pray with me for a moment? Holy God, may your spirit be in this place today. May your word be spoken and heard. Amen. Once upon a time, a very long time ago, over 30 years ago, there was a Harvard Divinity School student who was in his first field education placement. In his placement, he preached. He preached almost all the Sundays after the major holidays. For the low Sundays were given to the one on the lowest rung of the ladder. But that was actually fine with him, for as a young minister, he was nervous even with the low Sundays. One of his other duties was to lead a weekly service at a local nursing home. And perhaps his greatest challenge in this service for this particular student minister was the music. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. As far as he could tell, none of the residents in the nursing home could either. So after several weeks of unaccompanied, off-key, and volume-wavering renditions of Our God, Our Help in ages past, he decided he needed more help than God was presently willing to provide. He gave up singing and bought a record. Now, some of you may be too young to remember records. They were big things like this, vinyl LPs, and he bought an LP vinyl record of Kate Smith singing Christian hymns in her booming and sweet voice that was decidedly on key. And week after week, the record served them well. At the appropriate moment in the service, the student minister would nod to the activities director in the back of the room, and she would drop the needle on the prearranged track. And everyone would sit back and listen to Kate fill the room with inspiring music. And that year, long ago, fall slowly passed into winter, and winter even more slowly passed into spring. They worshiped together week after week, the residents and the student minister and the voice of Kate Smith. And suddenly the student minister realized something he had never thought of. He would have the opportunity to preach an Easter sermon. Certainly not in the church, but here among his friends in the nursing home. And enthusiastically he prepared a rousing Easter message for them. Enthusiastically he delivered said message, and feeling that exhilarated exhaustion that enthusiastic preaching produces when he was done, he waved to the activities director to drop the needle on the record and readied himself for the capstone of his first ministerial Easter. He readied himself for Kate Smith to belt out, "Christ the Lord is risen today." Down the needle went, right on cue. Kate's voice filled the room. And to his horror, she was singing, "Your toe bone is connected to your foot bone. Your foot bone is connected to your ankle bone. The young minister jumped around, anxiously deflated, if there is such a term as anxiously deflated. Unfit for ministry, he was sure he was. He was ruined, and he had ruined what Easter was. Ruined a perfectly good Easter worship service with Kate blasting out the knee bones connected to the thigh bone, right at the most sacred moment in the service. Now, I don't remember much about the content of that first attempt at preaching Easter, but my guess is that I said something like, we may know discouragement and disappointment now, but in the by and by, everything will be all right. And you know what? I still believe that. I believe that in the by and by, everything will be all right. I'm pretty sure that that's what I preached in that sermon in the nursing home. I preached the end of the story, so to speak. I preached that things would be all right, and that was a safe enough message when Kate Smith was going to sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. It was a safe enough message to preach the end of the story in those general and broad terms of resurrection. But I can tell you, it was not safe to preach the end of the story in particular in front of a group of men and women whose bones were threatening disconnection, and then have Kate Smith sing about bodies reconnected and mended, joint by joint. It wasn't so much that it was a silly song for Easter. It was that the song was altogether too appropriate and made a mockery of my pious pronouncements. If I probed the real source of the queasiness in my stomach that day so long ago in the nursing home, it had to be that I had unwittingly suggested that I or the faith that I professed could mend their bones. And I had promised too much. Human being, can these bones live? God only knows. Or maybe more truthfully, are you kidding me, God? Look at them. No, God, I do not think these bones can live. Now, it sounds sacrilegious to say that, doesn't it? Aren't we supposed to put our trust in God? Isn't that supposed to be the whole point of all of this? Just remember this. Somewhere outside the city of Jerusalem, on a spring day, early in the first century, at 3 p.m. on a Friday, Jesus, quoting Psalm 22 in Aramaic, cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you deserted me? None other than Jesus cried out these words, words of utter despair, abandoned, deserted, forsaken by God. Even Jesus faced the human condition of death. And when Jesus took on human flesh, you know, he got the whole experience. We make his suffering really quite silly if we think that his betrayal and death were just for show. Whatever Jesus foresaw, whatever he understood to be the inevitability of his crucifixion and death to mean, no matter who he understood himself to be, he did decidedly experience death and God's abandonment of him in the most human of ways. Son of man, can these bones live? His answer erupts from the wooden stake to which he was nailed. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Son of man, can these bones live? No, he says, these bones are about to die. Indeed, this moment and this truth is the point of greatest disagreement between Jesus and his followers. They wanted those bones to live. If Jesus' bones could just live, if he could avoid death, if he could usher in the age and the end of the age and bring about an era of everlasting life right here, they would get the payoff of their faith. A little while before this part of the story, up on the mountain, Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was. Peter boldly claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. But when Jesus said that he would be arrested and crucified, Peter flew into a rebuke. If these bones cannot live, meant Peter, what does it mean that you are the Messiah? And at that, Jesus called him the devil, or Peter called Peter the devil, and told him to get behind him. Now, in Mark's version of the story, in the very next chapter, Jesus repeated this same prediction of his suffering and death. We are told that the disciples, again, do not understand him. Indeed, on the way to their next stop, as they're walking along, they're arguing about which one of them is to be the greatest. They are essentially saying to one another, when these bones of the Messiah live, I will be the greatest. They said these things right after Jesus had explicitly said to them that the bones would not live. And in the next chapter, Jesus predicted for the third time in as many chapters the brutal end that awaited him. And at the same time that that was going on, James and John were jockeying with each other to sit on his right and left in the kingdom. When these bones live, we want the good seats, they meant. Not a long time later, from afar, at a distance, having scattered when the bone crutching began, they heard their hope cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. They heard their hope cry out, it is finished for these bones. Now this season of Lent doesn't let us paper over the disappointment that there is in the gospel. This good news is more than a little tough to take. Jesus' disciples and even Jesus himself do not actually get what they want. Standing as a young preacher in a nursing home those many years ago, I was utterly helpless to give the people in front of me what they most wanted. There was no way that I or the faith that I was promising them would keep those hurting residents from their mounting losses. I could not restore to them their robust bodies or anything else that they had lost. And today, as a much older preacher, I stand before you here, equally feeble. Every one of you has experienced terrible losses and disappointments. Every one of you has prayed for dry bones to live, and instead you have seen them turn to dust. Every one of you carries prayers right today, hoping against hope that the dry bones that you pray for will live. And to be sure, our prayers are sometimes answered just as we want them to be, and sometimes, as a church, because of compassion and service, we can help one another restore life in the valley of the shadow of death. But in the end, not one of us gets to stand in the valley of dry bones and get our prayers answered all the time, or at least answered the way we pray for them to be. This season that leads up to those desperate words from the cross, my God, why have you deserted me, refuses to let us look away from the deep and inescapable pain of life. We cannot avoid defeat. We cannot avoid losing everything, even our sense of God's presence, it seems. Not even Jesus could. Not even Jesus could. Therein is our despair. But therein also is an opening, a crack, a possibility. Our pain and loss are inescapable. We know that. We know it so well. We know it from our own experience far too well to deny it. But at the very least, and this is much more than nothing, at the very least, we have a God who through Jesus knows this very same experience. Think for a moment how extraordinary that is. God who looks down, or gods who look down from above, who stand above all hurt and feelings, who see our anguish, but who in their remote perfection have no way of understanding what they witness. They are like a man at a banquet trying to empathize with a man scouring in a dumpster for dinner. Such gods have little to say to us. We cannot entrust them with our deepest hurts and hopes. They wouldn't even understand them. But God, who in Jesus cried out to God in abandonment, is a God I trust to have felt the full force of my deepest desolation. That is a God I can trust. Emmanuel, God with us, God like us. Now there's more, of course, than God's great empathy for our condition. Indeed, in Ezekiel, the dry bones rattle to life, and in the gospel, Good Friday is followed by Easter. But don't go too fast, for neither of these is a simple reversal of the anguish. God does not say, oh, just kidding about all that pain. Easter, nor the story of dry bones, my friends, is simply the celebration of a close call. Almost dead for good, but saved by the bell. Ezekiel's vision addresses Israel in exile in Babylon. It is meant to tell of her return to the land. But the rest of the Bible gives clear testimony that the former kingdoms will not be restored in the way that they were, nor will defeat and failure depart from the people. Easter did not restore a band of Galileans with Jesus as their leader either. It wasn't just 3 days to think about things and then everything's back to normal. The things that Peter, James, and John and the others too most wanted were gone, lost. Both Jesus and what they wanted from him, gone, lost. You see, there is no real continuity between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It's a complete break. The new life in Easter is not just the old life with frosting on it to make it even better. Easter does not reach back into history and change the events of our lives to our liking. Indeed, the promise of Easter comes only after the hopes of this age have been utterly dashed. There is a chasm between Good Friday and Easter. And for now, we stand on the Good Friday side of things. The other side is unknown and utterly different. Jesus didn't just wake up like Lazarus. Standing here, we are unable to see the other side. Dry bones stretch as far as we can see. Standing here, there are, however, two things that may encourage us. God knows what we go through. Emmanuel, God with us. And God will therefore accompany us, not only through this anguish, but also in the journey across the chasm. And on the other side, what we don't know is a place that we will be taken to. And for this we say, thanks be to God. Amen.